See, we're going to read from Ecclesiastes 3. So if anyone's in the Black Bibles, please tell me what page. It's 457 in the Bibles on your chairs. And it's Ecclesiastes 3 in its entirety. And this is what it says. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever has already been and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see what they are like, the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Let me pray. Dear Lord, as we open your word, I just pray that we will understand it. As Greg speaks, I pray that you'll speak through him. He'll speak your word faithfully and we'll just be guided. Just what your will is for us, what you want us to understand here and how we will grow more in love with you. So, Lord, please just allow our hearts to be eager to hear about you, to hear your word, and to learn about you. And we pray that in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Duncan. I'm sure for many of you, at one stage in your life, your house was full of this stuff. Picture's going to come up on the screen. Lego. Yeah, still is. Yeah, ours is as well. And it's a kind of modern fascination with little bricks, isn't it? And they come in sets, and never end up in sets. You just end up with a whole hash full of Lego that you don't know where it fits and what it's all about. A while ago, Freddie got a police lorry. And it was amazing. It was quite a big lorry. You could open it up and there was like a computer inside. And you could fit a little helicopter inside. It was absolutely incredible. But what he did, he decided to open the packet himself and to pour all the pieces onto a tray. And he came to me. I was in another room. He said, "Dad, build this police lorry." I said, "Oh, really? There's no box. There's no instructions." But his confidence in me was so high that he thought that all I had to do as a dad was just look at a whole bunch of Lego and I would be able to piece it together with no help whatsoever. It was one of those crises in a dad's life where you think, oh no, I'm about to disappoint him immensely in this moment. Life is often a little bit like Lego. We all have our own individual bits, but very rarely do people even see the blueprint, the plans on how to put it together. And nobody sees the box, the big picture, the whole picture of how it all fits together. The Bible is the blueprint. It shows us how to build our lives and why we have the parts that we have and what the purpose is. But we still don't see what is being built. We don't see the whole picture. Very hard, isn't it, to build a Lego lorry when you have no idea what a Lego lorry, gosh, that's a tongue twist, isn't it? A Lego lorry looks like. Very hard to build it when you don't know what it looks like. And our lives often feel shapeless and out of control, and there's these different seasons and different things happen to us, and does it all go together? Is there a big picture? Do we know? No, we don't, but he does. And here, we get a little snapshot at it. God helps us understand time. Chapter 1, we looked at life being totally and utterly meaningless, says the teacher. Meaningless. Meaningless life. We come, we go, we're like grass, we're here 1 minute, we're gone the next. We build ourselves to be something that we're not, because the next generation will come, and the next. Unless God is at the center, and he is the one that brings meaning to a meaningless existence. Chapter 2, we saw that Solomon, the writer, had a lot to have in common with Mick Jagger. He can't find no satisfaction in chapter 2. He couldn't find satisfaction in pleasure, in possessions, in his work, in wisdom, in people. He couldn't find satisfaction. All was a chasing after the wind, this phrase that goes through the whole book. But then we saw Jesus, Luke chapter 12. Using a parody of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, showing that to be rich in life is not to be rich in possessions or people or pleasure, but to be rich towards God. To be right with God, and only he makes us right with God. And today, well, we delve into time. The teacher brings together both the whole thing, the big picture, the box, but also the individual parts, the seasons of life that you and I are going through today. And he begins to show why our lack of control over how our lives work out is actually the very thing that we can find hope in. Well, that's a bit of a mind bender, isn't it? That actually the lack of control is the very hope that we need to live life. There are many ways for us as individuals to embrace our frailty. Nearly all of them involve thinking clearly about time. Time. It's part of living well to accept two things. One, we are enclosed within the boundaries of time. And secondly, God isn't. He is not. He is not like us. What we do comes and goes, but look at verse 14. Everything God does will endure forever. We are each Lego. We are each the Lego. And the project of our lives, we start to build, but we don't know how it'll end or what we'll face. We're neither the architect nor the site manager. We're each writing our own story in our lives, but none of us are the main author. We delude ourselves if we think we are. So let's have a look at how he unpacks in this beautiful, beautiful chapter. It's a famous chapter. The first 8 verses, the poem on time, is used a lot at funerals by both Christians and humanists. It's a beautiful poem, but it's not the point. The poem sets up the point as we continue through the chapter. So here's the first point I want us to focus on as we delve into the first 8 verses, the poem about time. Seasonal affective dilemma. So not seasonal affective disorder, which is what we feel in January when we get a little bit sad because we have a lack of vitamin D in this country because there's no sunlight. But here in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8, we have a seasonal affective dilemma, a dilemma that we exist in, that there are seasons in life that are out of our control, that we are part of, that affect us deeply, but we can't control them. The very first verse is a summary, really, of those 8 verses. There is a time for everything, says the teacher. There's a time for everything. And there's a really rhythmic pattern. I don't know if you've picked it up as Duncan read it. I asked him to read it slowly, and he did, because there's such a beautiful pattern to this seasons that it describes, the seasons of life. And our experience of life is very much like that, isn't it? There's an ebb and there's a flow. There's times of great joy and great success and times of great hardship and great pain. And these things come and they go. And they come and they go, just like the flow of verses 1 to 8. There's a time for everything. And as you look down these verses, there doesn't seem to be a logical progression in them, does there? It's not that the one verse follows the other, the time to be born and the time to die. That's the entirety of life. Time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal. They're not following on from one another, but there is a profound structure. You see, there's 28 items in 14 pairs. Now, for those of you who are doing your times tables at the moment, we spend a lot of time in times tables in our houses, you'll realize that they are multiples of 7. Multiples of 7, 28 items in 14 pairs, 7 being the number of perfection. So in this beautiful poem, at the beginning of Ecclesiastes 3, we see it encompasses the whole of life and the seasons that we face in our lives. Number 7 symbolizes perfection in the Bible. And here, very skillfully, the teacher emphasizes the totality of the whole of life captured in little couplets. Time to be born and a time to die. And as we look at them, you see that they are polar opposites, aren't they? Polar opposites. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. They are polar opposites. And there's a purpose behind that. Life is complex, isn't it? It's really complicated. Here's a picture of a scene at a festival. And even as you look at the human engagement in this picture, you see there's all kinds of conversations and engagement going on. And as you look at the crowd of people, you know there'll be some who are happy and full of the moment. There'll be others who are anxious, others who are worried, others who are scared, others who are ambitious. When you look at a crowd of people and the complexity of relationships, you see the complexity of life. Good times, hard times, in-between times. Whole manner of lifestyle choices, decisions that require wisdom that seems so often to escape us, doesn't it? When we face the different seasons of our lives. The Bible says there's a time for every single one of these. There's a time for every single one. I don't know if you noticed as it was read out that as you read these 8 couplets, these 14 couplets, these 28 items, they are incredibly relational. They are relational. Why? Because we are profoundly relational beings. Most of the seasons of our lives are taken up with navigating the different stages of our relationships. Can you see that in them? A time to mourn and a time to laugh. A time to weep, sorry, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. We are profoundly relational. And our relationships have an effect on us, and they often impact the seasons that we're going through. We dance at a wedding, and we mourn the loss of the one we dance with at some point. We laugh together, and we weep because of what the people who we used to laugh with have done to us. Without thinking, we can reach out and touch to comfort somebody in distress. But instinctively, we respect the different emotional and physical boundaries with perhaps somebody else. These are the seasons that God gives us in life. The time he gives us, there's boundaries to it. And it's relational and affected by the presence or the absence of relationships. We've just got back from Reading. I've been there for 3 days. Alice and the kids have only been there for the morning. It's been a 3-day 40th birthday party of a friend of mine. It's pretty extraordinary. A whole load of guys from the City of London, bankers, all kinds of things, staying together in one house since... I've forgotten what those kind of things are like. It was interesting. I won't go into the details of what happened. But we had some phenomenal conversations. And it was bizarre to sit in the jacuzzi with a fella who has made a fortune on the stock exchange. And yet, Friday night, the first night we're there, late at night, him turning to me and saying, life is meaningless. I am at my uttermost end. My marriage is breaking down. My business is on the rocks. I've made a fortune, and yet it means nothing. Nothing. You see, the seasons of life come and they go. But the pain is often right there at the center, isn't it? And here in Ecclesiastes 3, we're to see that this is the pattern of life, and we're to understand that that's okay. That that's okay. And when we recognize that life is finite and that there are seasons, it leads us to hope. So we live in a seasonal affected dilemma. And what we need is a dollop of R&R. That's what we need. And it's not rest and relaxation, but what we need is relief and reaction. And the relief comes through the next few verses. Let's have a look at verses 9 to 22. Verse 9 sums up this beautiful poem, and it's a harsh reality, isn't it? What do the workers gain from their toil? The same refrain we've seen time and time again in Ecclesiastes, what do workers gain from all their toil? What does life really achieve? Verse 10, I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. The burden of existing within time and the seasons that ebb and flow. Life keeps changing and it leaves us with no lasting success or satisfaction. But then in verse 15, you see something that starts to begin to bring relief into the world. And it's not what you expect. It's judgment. It's judgment. Whatever has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. Verse 17, I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there'll be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. You see, there are seasons, there are ebbs and flows in life, but it will culminate in a judgment. Now that word fills us with fear, but should fill us with hope that the injustices of the world will be dealt with and held to account. We will have our day in court before the Lord to be able to ask him about the pains and the sorrows that we have been through. That he is there, he's in complete control, and he will hold everything to account. And this is the hope of Ecclesiastes 3. You can blink and miss it, and you can see it as a condemning, but actually it's beautiful. Because the purpose of Ecclesiastes 3 is to drive into our hearts and minds that we're not in control, but God is. And even though we can't see the outcome, we can't see the box, he will bring it to a conclusion, and there is a purpose. and all the things that we can't get and we make us angry or hurt us, he will hold to account and bring judgment upon. He will, because he is in charge. He will, because he is in control. And he will, because he endures forever. He lives forever and we'll all stand before him. One of my favorite childhood movies, actually it wasn't childhood, I think it came out when I was 20, but I still went to see it. It was a cartoon called Prince of Egypt. Brilliant. If you've not seen it, really unpacks Exodus for you in a graphic way. Here's a particular scene that I love from the Prince of Egypt. It looks a little bit dated now. Don't let that worry you. The music's fantastic. But this is a scene, the guy with the short hair and the kind of goatee, that's Moses. Zipporah, his future wife, is there to his left. And that enormous fella is Jethro. Jethro, Zipporah's dad. And Moses is in the desert and he's sharing life with this nomadic family and he's having a meal around the fire. And he is confused, man. He is not sure what life is all about and why he was brought up in the palace in Egypt and now he finds himself destitute in the desert. Different seasons of life. And Jethro sings a song to him. I'm not going to sing it to you. But he talks about that carpet behind him. And he talks about the life of Moses being one thread in that carpet. And how when you weave a carpet, it goes up and it goes down, it goes up and it goes down, and it interweaves with all the other threads in the carpet. And as you live it, you can't see it. But when you step back, in God's perspective, you see the whole design. You see the whole design. And Jethro's song is just a beautiful encouragement to Moses that God is in control and he has a purpose, even at the worst of times. Even at the times where, as Moses, he thinks he can influence the whole of society as a prince of Egypt and then it's gone. And he says, no, God has a purpose, he has a plan. And he's interweaving it into his carpet. His tapestry of life is perfect. It is good and it has a purpose. Your role is to trust him and to rely in him. So the first part of our R&R, how to live our lives well in the seasons of time that we are thrown and thrust into, is, well, to have relief that God is in control. To be relieved at that. To let go from the fear that nobody is in control and be relieved that God is. And to trust him and to hope in him. And to not worry about what is on the box of the Lego. What is the overall design? What is the overall purpose? Because he's got it and he knows it and he alone knows it. And he's outside of time. And to trust him. To trust him. Our children, here they are, as little ones. They're really precious, aren't they? This is when they're really cute. Not so cute anymore. But they are so precious. And it's bizarre, isn't it? When you've got little children, your urge is to protect them. I love this photo. I think it's been on my phone for ages as a thing. When Alice calls me, this photo comes up. Because it's that kind of mother hen image, isn't it? With her chicks gathered around her. That wonderful moment of caring for vulnerable children. You see, our children often have issues with the decisions that we make as parents. They often contradict the decisions that we make as parents or take issue with them. But what they can't see today, and they definitely couldn't see then, is that we're working towards different goals than they think. We have a different agenda to what they think we have. We see life very differently to them. And the rhythms and the ebbs and flows of our family life that we seek to provide as parents are there for, well, they're good. Even though they can't see it. Even though at times it's actually really painful for them and really hard for them. You know what I mean, those of you being parents. You remember the screaming that comes from not wanting to go to school. Those moments on a Monday morning where one, two, all three of them are screaming to school today. They're not going to get in the car. They're not going to get dressed. Yet as parents, you get them in the car, and they are dressed, and they go to school. Why? Because we see the necessity of education. We see that they can't get it. It's just painful on a Monday morning. As parents, you know the pleading that comes from not wanting to eat vegetables. And a huge preference that children have for sugar instead of vegetables. Yet we see, as parents, the long-term impacts on health and habits that are formed as children. And so we go through the pain with them of eating broccoli and even sprouts at Christmas because we as parents see the bigger picture. You all know, or you've either experienced it yourself as children or have delivered it as parents, the discipline that comes when they speak horrendously to you or to one another and hit out at one another. All the time you are trying to educate them on the impact that'll have on their other relationships in their lives. Alice always has a phrase of the children, if you continue in this way, you'll have no friends left. If you treat people like this, you'll have no friends. If you live this out as an adult, nobody will want to be around you. This doesn't put it quite as harshly as that. But it's true, isn't it? As parents, you're trying to shape them and mold them, even though it seems painful at the time, because you have a further purpose. You know, children, especially when they're this age, they are free, aren't they, from the stress and worry of trying to coordinate events and tie up loose ends and balance decisions about time and how to get them to swimming and tennis, preparing meals and cutting the grass and paying the bills. They are free from that stress and that worry. And that is our role as parents, to protect them, to see the bigger picture, and even if it causes pain, to direct them towards the purposes that we have. And the point here is that we are all like children when it comes to our lives and God's ordering of them. We have no greater perspective of the overall purpose and plan, the tapestry of life, the picture on the box of the Lego, than my little children did here of the purposes of their lives and what was good for them or not. Sometimes we kid ourselves that we think we do, but we don't. And we're often caught out and surprised. How does God allow this to happen? It's an audacious question, isn't it? Because he's God and we're not. And we can be indignant that he's definitely got it wrong and this can't be part of his plan for our lives or our church or our community. But he's God and we're not. He's the one that designed, created, and is perfecting the tapestry, not us. And there's a rhythmical pattern, like the weaving of the rug in our lives. God does not exist within the same timetable as us. Verse 14, what he does will endure forever. And verse 11, he makes everything beautiful in its time. God will live forever. He will live forever. I can experience several different times in my life, knowing that they are part of the bigger picture. That when I am successful and happy, or when I'm low and miserable, when things are going well and things aren't going well, when they're going as planned and when they're totally chaotic and out of control, he is always in charge and he has a purpose and a plan. So how are we to react then? If it's a relief, how are we to react to God's sovereignty? If life is full of good times and bad times that we can't control, what is our response to a God like this? It's okay not to have all the answers to the pain of life. It's okay. It's okay to not have the answers to the things that we are going through. Yet the key is we will have our day in court. We will stand before him. He will bring it to a glorious purpose. And one day we will see the whole picture. We will see his purposes. So while I wait for that, how should I live? How should I live in the seasons that I face? You see, satisfaction in life doesn't come from the pleasures or the people or the possessions. Satisfaction comes when you know that you are time-bound. You're a time-bound creature, and God is the eternal creator. Satisfaction lodges in your heart when I accept the boundaries of time and my creaturely existence, and accept the seasons of my life as coming from his good and wise hands. See, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be forewarned in our hearts that this is not the end. To be forewarned that there'll be seasons where life will ebb and flow. To be forewarned that God is in control and the purpose of our lives is to trust him is to be forearmed. Isn't it beautiful, verse 11? How does he forewarn us? He sets eternity in the hearts of mankind. He sets eternity in our hearts. We know that this isn't it. We intrinsically know that surely I shouldn't get old and decay. Surely this is wrong. Surely there's better life and better existence than this. Every single people group of every single generation has longed for it, looked for it, yearned for it, created systems to provide it, but they can't. He has set eternity on the hearts of mankind. There is a longing in your heart for eternity. That's why things don't satisfy here. He has forewarned us in our hearts that we're made for something else. So don't get settled here. Don't think that these seasons of life that you're going through are the finality of life. He has something else for us. It should shake us. He has forewarned us through his word here in Ecclesiastes. That's why we read it together. We study it together. We look at it. He's forewarned us through his letter that these seasons will come, but he is in control so that we can trust him when we can't see him. And then it finishes like this, pretty uncomfortable verses if read in isolation. Look at how 18 and to 22 goes. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? The teacher asks this enormous question. Who knows? Are we just like animals? Are these seasons just happening? Are we just going to return to the ground like the animals? Who knows whether the soul of the human rises upward as the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? Solomon didn't know, but Jesus does. But Jesus does. You see, as we read this scripture, we see it in the light of Christ. Who knows? Christ does. We were staying this weekend at this old church, and yesterday I woke up and I was having a bit of time on my own because they were all passed out, and there was this little stained glass window right in front of me, and I couldn't make out at first what it said, and I moved a bit closer, and it said this: I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. John's Gospel, John chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Solomon says, who knows if the human spirit lives? Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the one that gives life. I am the one that will give life to those who believe in me and they will never die. I am the one in control. God places eternity in your heart. You cannot attain it, but you feel it. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, is the one who delivers eternity for you and for me. He is the one who takes us from this time-bound state where we are pieces of Lego in a greater picture, where we face pain and suffering and joy and laughter, and he weaves it together to form a tapestry. And by believing in him, we enter eternity that will never spoil or fade, that is perfect and made possible by him. At Christmas, on the 1st of December, households have advent calendars, don't they? Lovely advent calendars, now full of chocolate My day it wasn't. It was just a little picture window. Still thrilling at the time, but chocolate's much better. And we have a countdown, don't we, till Christmas Day. And it's so exciting when the kids are young to count down to Christmas. And you end up having advent calendars for pretty much everything, for your next holiday, for your next visit of the grandparents. You have little charts where you just count down to the moment. How do we live well in light of Ecclesiastes 3, that we are time-bound and God is not? Chapter 11, that God sent Jesus and he is the resurrection and the life. We live with a countdown. With a countdown like a calendar. Not a countdown to the birth of Jesus, but to the coming of Jesus. We number our days not to how old we are, but to the fact that he's coming again. That eternity is just around the corner. I don't know if you ever remember watching Jack Bauer in 24, and you had that beep of the countdown clock of the 24 hours as the program went on. Beep, beep, beep at the end of every episode. The Christian life is a life lived to a countdown clock. Not one of disaster or doom, but one of great excitement, even more exciting than Christmas, because Jesus, the resurrection and life, is coming again. So how do we live now? See clearly that God is in control of life, even if it's a mess today. He has a purpose and meaning for its events and seasons that are way beyond our ability to grasp. Just let that permeate your heart and your mind. See that with relief. The death is not the end, but judgment will come and justice will be served. The horrendous things we see in the world will be held to account. Live with a reaction. You have been forewarned, so live now and act now, knowing where you're going. Let the end point of the Advent calendar to Jesus coming shape your now point and how you live. Don't live time-bound, oblivious to what is coming. Let that end point shape your now point so you live with him in sight. Focus on the resurrection himself, Jesus. Eternity is coming. It's closer today than it was, well, earlier this morning. He is coming, and in him is life. Life, well, that will completely satisfy, that will never end, where our bodies won't decay, where we will be in perfect relationship with one another and with him. Live life expectantly. That's living life well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for... Oh, thank you that you're in control and we're not. So often, Lord, we struggle and wrestle with you and we wrestle with life and we despair at what's in front of us or take pride in what we've achieved, and we're sorry for that. Thank you that you're in control. Help us to see you clearly. For those of us that are struggling, help us to see you clearly. For those of us that aren't, help us to see you clearly. Father, thank you for your judgments, that you will bring the whole of human history and existence to a conclusion, and it will be fair and just. And thank you for eternity that you have placed in our hearts, that you have purpose through Jesus, that you are bringing us to through him, and that we will delight in because of him with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Let's stand and sing.